We're going to talk about Proverbs, that's the plan. And it seems to me like Proverbs is, it's obviously a collection of Proverbs. 31 chapters of various approaches to wisdom. And you can call it tidbits, I guess, pithy sayings, but it's all truth. And it just kind of runs the gambit of what it talks about, what Solomon addresses with each one of those proverbs. He just goes so many different directions with it, but it's all rooted in God. And it seems to me like Proverbs is like the stuff I carry in my pack when I go on a hunt, because there's a lot of things I carry that I don't always use, but it's there in case I need it, because there is going to be a time when I need it, and I thought I'd show you some of those things just to give you the idea of what I think Proverbs is all about. I don't even know what I'm going to start with. I'll just start pulling stuff out. Oh, I carry two hats. They're lightweight. They don't take up much space. This one keeps your head warm when you don't want to be seen. That one keeps your head warm when you do want to be seen. They also function if you need to carry some small things somehow. Sometimes you wind up with a collection and you can put them in this and use it as kind of like a bag. It'll also function if you've got something you want to pad. You can put it down in there and it's a nice padded place to hold some things if you might need some padded things. Extra gloves. Gloves that are designed to keep your hands warm. Gloves that are designed so you can do some work if you want to do a little heavy work while you're out there cutting tree limbs and building a blind or something like that, which, by the way, folding saw, one of the best saws you can get. I've spent more money on other saws. This one, can't beat it. Haven't found one better, except the ones that make a noise when you pull that cord. Those work a little bit. Pair of pruners. I mentioned this in a lesson this morning, maybe in Bible class. As you're walking through the woods, you'll encounter briars and low limbs and things. And with a pair of these, you can just snip them out of place pretty quietly and make a way for yourself. On the outside here, I got a folding knife, because you always need a knife. It just happens, and you don't even know what you're going to need it for, but there it is. Coil of rope, because you often need rope. I got a whistle in case something goes wrong. I can signal for help. Three of anything is a signal for distress. I got a do-rag, which Debbie hates. I don't know why. Hides my hair, yes, of course. But a do-rag is handy because as thin as that is, when you're going through the woods, if you don't have something on your head and you come under a limb, broken off limb that's kind of sharp, it'll scratch your head. If you get, when I get cobwebs on my head, I start to itch. I don't know if I've got an allergy to cobwebs, but I got to have something on there to protect me from the cobwebs. And that do-rag will do it right there every time. What else do I have? Oh, yeah. First aid kit. What's inside a first aid kit? Band-aids. You need band-aids. Maybe some aspirin, some larger bandages in case you got a little more bleeding, but I would put a roll of duct tape in there because duct tape is great to patch up a wound. Every hunter's buddy, a potty pouch. What's a potty pouch have? Well, it's got paper that you need. It also has a couple pairs of nitrile gloves to keep your hands clean. It's got some of those handy wipes that are moistened so you can clean up afterwards. You got to have one of those if you're going in the woods. I got silverware. Of course, it's plasticware, but this is a good set because you never know when you might find some food and you just want to eat. I also have a really handy Leatherman that a young brother here in this congregation got me, and I just carry that thing, because you never know when you're going to need some kind of a tool for whatever. Anyway, there's just a collection of things in here, and it's not stuff that you need every time you go, but sometimes you do need it. What's that doing in there? That's supposed to be in my pocket. Oh, well. I don't know. Other odds and ends, just whatever. This, by the way, that's a dump pouch. And a dump pouch is really handy because you always have things in your hand that you need to put away somewhere, but you don't necessarily want to take the pack off and put it on, so you just stick it down in your dump pouch And it's just really handy that way. The whole point of this is to show this is kind of what Proverbs is. You get in a situation in life, no matter what that situation is, there's a proverb in there that will address that situation. And most of them are all about what a wise person does or what a foolish person does. And in relationships, what happens in relationships? What kind of a person to be? What kinds of a person to watch out for? In all kinds of situations, there are proverbs that address those things. And so I want us to look at some of those tonight. If I don't get busy, we'll run out of time. Because we've got to be out of here by 9 o'clock, I think. Y'all didn't laugh hard enough at that. That was really supposed to be. All right, let's start with one of the obvious things that I think is probably the most important thing that makes all of this possible, and that is just touching on this idea again of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Look that up, 1:7, and then look up 9:10, so you can look at both of them pretty close together. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And then he says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then when you go to chapter 9 and you look at verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are those two things the same? They're not the same. They're different, but they're very closely related. You may have heard the definition that knowledge is the accumulation of facts and information or of reality. And wisdom is the ability to use those facts to come to a good end, to make an assessment that will be helpful to you. And wisdom and knowledge both really start with the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you'll find some people that are wise in this world, and they may even be atheists, and they might be very knowledgeable, and they might be atheists. But the reality of the world that was spoken into existence by the Word of God is that if you really want to know and understand this world the way it actually is, it starts with God. Somebody else might have some kind of an understanding, but it won't be in accordance with the truth the way the understanding God gives us is in accordance with the truth. So there is that, but that's not all on fear of the Lord. Look at 19:23. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord leads to life. This is where the wisdom that some people have, the knowledge that some people have outside of God fails. Because the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, that fear also leads to life. Nothing else does. Nothing else does. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And then again, in chapter 22 and verse 4, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. The reward of the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So this is what the fear of the Lord is connected with. We understand and we hear a lot about wisdom and knowledge, but Solomon is saying it's not just wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is connected to riches. And I don't believe that he's talking only about physical riches. You understand there's a lot of ways to be rich that have nothing to do with physical, material things. As a matter of fact, some of the people with the most stuff are the most miserable because they lack the other things that are the true riches that Jesus talked about. But it's not just riches, it's honor. Honor and life. The fear of the Lord is where honor and life are. So the fear of the Lord is much more than just the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's everything to do with life. And I think that's what those passages are bearing out. Two passages about the ladies, because we don't want to leave the ladies out. The first one's in chapter 11, verse 22. And if I thought about this, I might have saved this lesson for when more of our young people were here. And we'll just encourage them to watch it on the website. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Ooh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound too complimentary, does it? Ring of gold in a swine's snout, beautiful woman, lack discretion. That's pretty much the same thing. What's that all about? Discretion, wisdom. Everybody needs that. And we might expect that with the physical comes the other, but that's not necessarily the way it is. And this is something young people need to be taught to consider, is that when you're looking for someone as a potential husband or a potential wife, the first thing you'll notice is what they look like. Ooh, baby, Jesus, wow. Just like when you read in Genesis, when God brought Eve to the man, what did he say? He said, whoa, man. I like to read it like that anyway. Because God made her attractive to him, just like we are attractive to each other. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look at somebody else and to see beauty there that goes deeper than that. And that's what Solomon is talking about. He's talking about something that's deeper than just appearance. Now, he says this, I think because he's trying to warn his son. By the way, how many wives did Solomon have? 700 wives? How many rehearsal dinners? Man. So he probably knows a little something about women who lack discretion. Among that many wives, by the way, how many concubines? 300. This man had some idea of what he was talking about. But then go to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. What does a wise woman do? She builds her house. But the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, he is not talking about, I just can't believe he's talking about some woman going down here to Lowe's and getting a bunch of 2x4s and putting her house together. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? He's talking about how a wise woman, a wise wife, a wise mother does the kind of things in the home that builds up her family, that strengthens them, that encourages them, that imparts truth to them, that imparts love and courage and kindness and humility. That's the kind of thing that I believe Solomon is talking about here. We've got a beautiful woman without discretion, but then we've got a wise woman, have no clue what she looks like, but she can build a house. And build a house in the most important way. It's one thing to have a structure that you can live in that's well made. That's important. But what's more important is what happens inside that structure, the relationships between family. And I believe God made women so that they are the catalyst for what goes on inside the house. And yes, men, we have to take the role of leadership in the family, but there's something about the influence of a godly woman in the home that cannot be substituted with anything else. So there it is. A wise woman builds her house. What's the next thing we're going to talk about here? Oh, chapter 14, verse 12, while we're here. And then again in 16:26. You can look at either passage because they both say the same thing. 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Does that sound scary to you? There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. So if something seems right, what should you better do? You better look a little deeper. You better look a little closer. You better do some examining, because a lot of things that are not good, that are not right, seem right. So slow down. Pay attention. Have you ever fallen through the ice on a body of water? It seemed like it would hold me. It wasn't that deep. I survived. But it was a very unpleasant experience. And I learned, all right, you better pay attention, Marty Kessler, when you get out on the ice. And a better question might be, what was I doing on the ice in the first place? Well, there you go. There's a way that seems right. But you better look a little closer. And why is it in there twice? Solomon forgot that he put it in the first time, so he added it again. I think that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Nah, brother, you need to put that in twice. Because this is one that bears repeating. There's a way that seems right." And I don't know about you, but I struggle. I really do. With what God is going to do with all of the different churches. You know people, I know people, who appear to have God in their lives, but they practice a religion that's not just exactly like the Bible says. And I'm not trying to be nitpicky or hair-splitting or legalistic. I'm just saying, wow, it's pretty clear what the Bible says here, and they do not believe that. In fact, some of them renounce that. And I don't know what God's going to do about all that. I am so happy that that's in His hands and not in mine. Because I know that what they're doing must seem right to them. And what that does for me is it makes me look a little closer. All right, Marty, if they're so, they seem like such good people, but they're practicing something that to me seems obviously an error, how much more closely do I need to examine what I believe and what I practice? I think that's a warning for myself and for all of us that there's a way that seems right, but it's a way that can kill you. And I have to wonder when I read this, how many times did Solomon face one of those 700 marriages and say, "This seems like a good idea"? It doesn't say that. There's not a little parenthetical statement afterwards. But you got to wonder, how many things did he do that he finally said, "Oh man, this is not a good idea"? And you and I've done that. And I don't know if this is one that originated with him or came from somewhere else. His dad, David, taught him a lot of these things. So, well, there it is. There's a way that seems right, but the way thereof is the way of death. 16:9. I've used this one in lessons before, and you'll probably hear me use it again because it's such an important idea. And its brother or sister passage is in chapter 19, verse 21. So if you want to get both of those, we can look at them together. 16:9 says this: "The mind of man plans his way." Then what happens? "The Lord directs his steps." Now don't miss the message. Solomon is not saying don't make any plans, just let the Lord guide you. Make your plans. When James is talking about this, remember what James says? He says, you make your plans, we're going to go to this city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. And what you ought to have said was, "If the Lord wills." James did not say, you shouldn't make plans to go to that city and buy and sell and get. He didn't say that was wrong. He said the wrong part of that is making those plans without God in them. And so this is where Solomon reminds us. Make your plans. Have something that you want to do tonight, tomorrow, next week, with your life, with your future. A plan's a good thing. But when Solomon says, God is the one who's going to direct your steps, for you and me, that probably holds great promise. Don't you think God would know better what to do with my life than I would? Yeah. I remember when I was 6, somebody asked me, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know what I told them? A lion. I was a dumb kid. I didn't make the connection. You can't be a lion. But I was 6. Make your plans. Make your plans. Go ahead and plan on being a lion. Maybe there are other ways to be a lion than just that way. But God will direct your steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. And then chapter 19 and verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Would you want it to be any other way? I venture to guess you would not. You want the Lord's will, the Lord's counsel to stand in your life. Whatever you plan, and this is Jesus' prayer. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. And then what did he say? Not my will, but yours. That's all this is about. Make your plans. Establish what you're going to do if the Lord wills. And then let him change the course of your life if he wants to change the course of your life and take you in a better direction. All right, chapter 16, verse 32. Don't have time for many more, but this is a good one. Like the rest of them aren't good ones. 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That's quite a boast about self-control, isn't it? Who's the mightiest person you can think of? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Most of you, if you're not my age, you probably don't even know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is. Anyway, Mr. Atlas, Mr. Muscle, if you control your anger, you're more powerful than that. Taking a city, to be in charge of an army with the power to take a city, if you control your anger, Solomon says, wow, that's better than taking a city. There's something about self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. As we understand that there are many fruits of the Spirit, but this one is extremely important, and that's what Solomon is trying to impart to us here, I'm convinced. And then chapter 17, a similar passage, he says this, 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Haven't you ever heard that before? Have you heard that and not realized it was in the Bible? This is where it comes from. Even a fool, you keep your mouth shut, you might be considered wise. Restraining our words, boy, that's often a challenge. But Solomon says it's one worthy of pursuing. Control your words, control your anger, control what you say. All right, chapter 18, verse 13, and then verse 17, right down below this. Look at verse 13 and then look at verse 17. 13 says, Proverbs 18, 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. He who gives an answer before he hears. Before he hears what? Before he hears the question. Before he hears what's going on. Before he hears the whole story. Have you ever spoken too soon? You don't have to raise your hand. Probably every one of us in here would say, yeah, I was spoken too soon. And how's it make you feel? Not good. And then drop down to verse 17. Like this one illustrates the first one. Illustrates? All right, I'll take it. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. You've probably seen that too. If you've got two children, I know you've seen that. The first one comes in. That's kid talk for my sibling did me harm. And then you, all right, we'll go take care of this right now. You get in here. Oh, well, they're the one who came over. And, oh, but you didn't say that. Well, you got to know the whole story. That's what our court system is predicated on. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. That's how justice is done. And that's what Solomon is saying. Do not jump the gun. We're back to James again. It's interesting how many things in Proverbs James touches on. James was about to lay some hard things on the church in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5 of his brief letter. And so in the first letter, he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I'm pretty positive, looking at the context, that the Holy Spirit said, James, write that in there, because what you're about to tell them in the rest of this letter is going to make them angry, and they need to keep their mouth shut and listen and not get upset. And that's what this is telling us. Don't give an answer before you hear everything. First, to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Look at all the facts. Consider everything that there is to be considered. All right, chapter 19, verse 17. One of my favorites. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. I don't know of any other way to put God in your debt, but that's what Solomon is saying. You want to put God in your debt? Find somebody who is in need and give to them. Be generous to them. Let your prosperity be their prosperity. Bless them with whatever they stand in need of. What does James say about that? Your brother or sister is naked and destitute and in need of... Well, James says what you're supposed to do is just tell them, be warmed and filled. No, that's what he uses as the ridiculous idea that we might sometimes think. And what James is saying, what good does that do? Well, obviously it doesn't do any good. Go back to what Solomon says. Give to your poor brother, and in so doing, you're going to lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. But then you drop down to verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 9, and you see something similar. What's he say here? He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Generosity is something God appreciates, and he doesn't just stand off and appreciate it. He responds. When we are generous, he is generous. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Will men, who's going to make men do that? Well, the obvious implication is God is going to make men do that. If we are generous, God will cause men to be generous towards us. You sow it, you'll reap it. You sow generosity, especially towards those who are needing your generosity, God will bless you for that. You will reap a reward. Last one we'll look at tonight. Everybody say amen. All right. Everybody awake? All right. Chapter 24. This one seems especially appropriate for our situation in the nation right now. Chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, for the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Wow, there's a lot to think about there for me. In the first place, Solomon's coming back to this idea that Jesus came to about enemies, the fact that we have enemies. And if you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you hold to his teachings, you have enemies in this world. And when you see something bad happen to your enemy, God says, don't let your heart be glad about that. What did Jesus say about our enemies? He said, love them. Love your enemies. When you love someone, that means that you seek their highest good. That's what agape is. That's what it is. You're seeking their highest good. And it really, and here's a part that relieves me, it has nothing to do with how you feel. You might not feel like doing them good, but if you'll push past your feelings to be obedient to the word of Jesus Christ and do what would be loving towards your enemy, then you are keeping the command, you're keeping the teaching, you're keeping the spirit, even if you're doing it against your own feelings. And Solomon is addressing that here. He says, when you see your enemy stumble, your feelings are going to try to compel you to rejoice about that. And Solomon says, don't do that. Now, there's kind of a catch-22 here. Do you see it? Don't rejoice when your enemy stumbles, because if you rejoice, God will see it, and he'll stop punishing him. Oh, wait a minute. So if you don't want God to stop punishing them, you see where this goes? It's like, boy, this gets complicated real fast. Why am I not going to rejoice? Well, the reality is you don't rejoice because God doesn't rejoice. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. You ever read that in scriptures? It's in there. He doesn't want the wicked to die. He's long-suffering, not willing anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's desire. And if that's the way God is, that's the way I should be. even for people who are my enemies. We're back to the cross again. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as much as they might have known they were doing evil, there's so much they couldn't even comprehend about who was on that cross and what they were doing. So there it is. There's just a few things out of Proverbs, and I hope you see why I use the pack. There's just a lot here, a lot of different stuff, but it's all related. It's all extremely useful. It's totally useful in life and for life. And as a young man, one of the best things I ever did for myself was spend a lot of time in Proverbs. Just kept coming back to it. One of the reasons I kept coming back to Proverbs was because I was not very smart. You think you're smart, but you realize as you go through life, there's a lot of things you don't know. How can I get smarter? How can I get wiser? How can I enlist God's help as I go through life? Well, read his book. And if he's got a special part of that book that will help you with wisdom, with making decisions, with being discerning, go to that part of the book and read it. And you don't have to understand everything as soon as you read it, because you won't. But if you pursue that, what did Jesus say? He said, seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Ask, it'll be given to you. And that's what these Proverbs are all about. And do you remember, what was that text we read this morning from Hebrews? I don't want to miss this tonight. I almost did. I almost forgot about it. But if you look at Hebrews, we're almost done here. Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6, the writer quotes Solomon, quotes from Proverbs. But look at what the writer says about the quote. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then he reads Proverbs. What is the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying what Solomon wrote is addressed to you. We might read Proverbs, well, this is Solomon talking to his son. Well, it was Solomon talking to his sons. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, when you write this letter down to the Hebrews, tell those people who read it that what I had Solomon put in Proverbs is addressed to them too. This is addressed to me. Proverbs is addressed to me. It's addressed to you. It's for all of us. It's not just some ancient book that happens to work still today. This is addressed to us. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. Because these are things that I need to know and you need to know. All right. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And any sinners in here need to come forward? Well, then we'd all be down here, wouldn't we? If you're in need of the saving power of Jesus Christ's gospel, we want to talk to you. If you need the prayers of this church, we're still here for you to pray. Let's stand and sing the invitation song for anybody who might want to make use of that.